ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्याज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये. Happy Mother's Day. Hare Krishna. We'll begin today by hearing from our mother, Bhumi, because she's spoken for herself. In the 12th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we have the Bhumi Gita. And you can, and we will hear together what she's feeling for everyone and what she's observing. This is from Canto 12, Chapter 3, the Bhumi Gita. Shukadev Goswami said, "Seeing the kings of the earth busy trying to conquer her, the earth herself laughed. She said, 'Just see these kings who are actually playthings in the hands of death are desiring to conquer me.' Seeing the kings of this earth busy trying to conquer her, the earth herself laughed. She said, 'Just see how these kings, who are actually playthings in the hands of death, are desiring to conquer me. Great rulers of men, even those who are learned, meet frustration and failure because of material lust. Driven by lust, these kings place great hope and faith in the dead lump of flesh called the body, even though the material frame is as fleeting as bubbles of foam on water. Kings and politicians imagine, 'First I will conquer my senses and mind, then I will subdue my chief ministers and rid myself of the thorn pricks of my advisors, citizens, friends, and relatives, as well as the keepers of my elephants. In this way, I will gradually conquer the entire earth. Because the hearts of these leaders are bound by great expectations, they fail to see death waiting nearby.'" The gain is a little high. Could come down just a tick or two, please. Purport: to satisfy their greed for power, determined politicians, dictators, and military leaders undergo severe austerities and sacrifice with much self-discipline. Then they lead their great nations in a struggle to control the sea, land, air, and space. Although the politicians and their followers will soon be dead, since birth and death are inevitable in this world, they persist in their frenetic struggle for ephemeral glory." Can you see if you can get the gain turned down? Text 5. "After conquering all the land on my surface, these proud kings forcibly enter the ocean to conquer the sea itself. What is the use of their self-control, which is aimed at political exploitation? The actual goal of self-control is spiritual liberation. O best of the Kurus, the earth continued as follows. Although in the past great men and their descendants have left me, departing from this world in the same helpless way they came into it, even today foolish men are trying to conquer me. For the sake of conquering me, materialistic persons fight one another. Fathers oppose their sons, and brothers fight one another because their hearts are bound to possessing political power. Political leaders challenge one another. 'All this land is mine. It is not yours, you fool.' Thus they attack one another and die." Purport: this verse describes with brilliant clarity the mundane political mentality that provokes innumerable conflicts in the world. For example, as we prepare this translation of Srimad Bhagavatam, British and Argentine military forces are bitterly fighting over the tiny Falkland Islands. The fact is that the Supreme Lord is the proprietor of all lands. Of course, even in a God-conscious world, political boundaries exist. But in such a God-conscious atmosphere, political tensions are greatly eased, and people of all lands welcome each other and respect each other's right to live in peace. Such kings as Prithu, Puravra, Gadi, Nahusha, Bharata, Kartavira, Arjuna, Mandata, Sagara, Rama, Kadvanga, Dunduha, Raghu, Trinabindhu, Yayati, Shariyati, Shantanu, Gaya, Bhagiratha, Kuvalayashva, Kukusta, Naishada, Nriga, Hiranyakashipu, Vritta, Ravana, who made the whole world lament, Namuchi, Shambara, Bauma, Hiranyaka, and Taraka, as well as many other demons and kings who possess great powers, have control over others, were all full of knowledge, heroic, all-conquering, and unconquerable. Nevertheless, O Almighty Lord, although they lived their lives intensely trying to possess me, these kings were subject to the passage of time, which reduced them all to mere historical accounts. None of them could permanently establish their rule. Purport. According to Srila Sridhar Swami, and as confirmed by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the king Rama mentioned here is not the incarnation of Godhead Ramachandra. Prithu Maharaj is understood to be an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who completely exhibited the characteristics of an earthly king, claiming proprietorship over the entire earth. A saintly king like Prithu Maharaj, however, controls the earth on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whereas a demon such as Hiranyakashipu or Ravana tries to exploit the earth for his personal sense gratification. Nevertheless, both saintly kings and demons must leave the earth. In this way, their political supremacy is ultimately neutralized by the force of time. Modern political leaders cannot even temporarily control the entire earth, nor are their opulences and intelligence unlimited. Possessing hopelessly fragmented power, enjoying a minuscule lifespan, and lacking deep existential intelligence, modern leaders inevitably are symbols of frustration and misdirected ambition. Shukadeva Goswami said, O mighty Parikshit, I have related to you the narrations of all these great kings who spread their fame throughout the world and then departed. My real purpose was to teach transcendental knowledge and renunciation. Stories of kings lend power and opulence to these narrations, but do not in themselves constitute the ultimate aspect of knowledge. Purport. Since the narrations of Srimad Bhagavatam bring the reader to the perfection of transcendental knowledge, they all give supreme spiritual lessons through apparently dealing with kings of other mundane subject matter. In relation to Krishna, all ordinary topics become transcendental narrations with the power to bring the reader to the perfection of life. It's a good idea to... These mantras, they actually carry us. I've noticed going around Govardhan Hill, there's some locals that come there, and they'll get in a group, and then they'll start their mantra together back and forth. And the mantra actually carries them around Govardhan Hill. It's quite a hike. It's about around 14 miles around, 12 and a half miles around the hill, but some people don't walk. They fly on mantra. So that's our process also, to fly on mantra. And when we come into the Krishna consciousness movement, we trade in all our other mantras and take the best of all mantras. That mantra, Golokera Premadhan Harinam Sankirtan, it comes for us, the name comes for us from the spiritual world to bring us by the hand, as Bhaktivinoda Thakura says in the last song in a Sharanagati, that the holy name takes me by the hand back home and introduces me to my relationship with Krishna in the spiritual world. So this is a good idea to get into a series of mantras every day, as I've mentioned in the first day and maybe a little bit in the second, that if one can develop a routine within one's allotted 24 hours, that's what we get on the West Coast, is 24 hours. How many do you get out here? 22 and a half? Oh, 24. Yeah, if you can work it in, it's a wedge. And the mantras are recommended. Krishna, as I said yesterday, counts this as the austerities of speech. So don't feel, do feel that you have permission to take time to chant series of mantras. There's a lot of mantras you can chant. For instance, if you wanted to haul off and chant mantras, which ones would you chant? Shikshashtakam. You could do that. Shikshashtakam is personal teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It got all the instructions one needs to advance in Krishna consciousness. What else could you, what other verses could you chant? Yes? Brahma Samhita. Highly recommended, in fact, discovered personally by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Adi Keshava temple when he was touring South India, brought to light by him, by his own lotus hands. He had it copied by hand, and now it's a miracle that we have it. How it came, there's supposedly 100 chapters. We have one chapter out of all of them. In fact, tens of thousands of original scriptures are lost every year. They just vanish. And the best preservation is mass distribution and to preserve them by chanting them. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu preserved that mantra. He had it copied by hand by scribes and then passed on. How long does it take to copy a work like that by hand? It's painstaking work. And then Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur recommended, and as was told to us by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, that should enter into this as a regular daily function. So one could do this. You could be riding on a boat or in a car or in a bus. And I've seen this done. I know someone who lived next to a river and he had to go across the river on a boat. So he would stand at the back of the boat near the engine so the rest of the people couldn't necessarily hear him. And he would always chant his Brahma Samhita every day on the way over on the boat. And these mantras, if one wonders, why am I depressed? Or why am I confused? The answer is, I don't have my mantras together. But if you get your mantras together, and you chant them every day, not only will you be fortified and joyful, but everybody in your family will. They'll feel the vibration. In fact, at a recent meeting leaders in ISKCON, during which the most high-pressure situations one could imagine are introduced for one's perusal and consideration, which makes you feel really great about life and the world. During the break, I paired off with a god brother and we chanted a chapter of Bhagavad Gita in the corner of the room where all the other leaders were. And many of them came over and said, wow, that was amazing. Really cleared the air. And then we decided, as part of the meeting, to chant a chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So one could do this. Who's to stop you? Right? So, considering a Mother's Day, and the mothers protect, they nourish. And I was listening to my godbrother, Satyadev Prabhu, recently, who's delivered a lot of babies because he was a paramedic for 20 years. And he used to get 911 calls and somebody giving birth and they didn't have time to get to the hospital. So oftentimes he was there and he said it was an amazing thing to behold. And the baby comes out, there's an umbilical cord. And the umbilical cord is vibrant with life. It's connected from the mother to the child. And when the child takes its first breath, everyone take a breath, then the umbilical cord then collapses and becomes dead. So transferring from one mother to another in this world, Krishna has provided everything that we need for our maintenance and sustenance. Om Purnamadah Purnamidam Purnat Purnam Udachyate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnam Eva Vrishishyate. It's perfectly arranged to sustain us. Nityo Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam Ekobahunam Yoviditati Kaman. Krishna says, well, this is from the Upanishads, but it says that all living entities are being maintained by the supreme entity. And Krishna, in the Bhagavad Gita, informs us that he is that supreme entity, and he says, Mata Data Pitamahaha, that I am the mother and the father and the grandsire. So Prabhupada mentions that we can understand from a mother's love the quality of pure love, selfless love. And that is that the mother is compelled and spontaneously attracted to taking care of a child and does so constantly without any breakage. And Krishna also does that. So Prabhupada mentions in one of his purports in the Bhagavad Gita that you can see the love of a mother and you can see the way material nature is sustaining us at every second. We're not breathing, actually, we're being breathed. We're actually on a ventilator here. Because if you don't think that's true, try to stop breathing. The nature of the way your body's made up, you'll be forced to breathe again, being maintained. So he says that consider that Krishna is like millions of mothers. His love, it's like, observe the love of the mother, the spontaneous love and care that the mother takes in this world, and then make that times a million, or millions of times. And we can think about that in gratitude. Gratitude to all of our mothers, our sustainers, those who selflessly take care of us. And gratitude is a precursor to bhakti. As Shukadeva Goswami was speaking to Parikshit Maharaj, we see in the beginning of the second canto, he tells him to look out and see how the world is munificent, maintaining everybody. See how the trees are holding out their arms and offering fruits. Within each fruit, there's seeds that can create a whole nother orchard. Who thought of that? There are rivers supplying pure water. And everything for our sustenance is provided. So on Mother's Day, we can appreciate all the different ways in which we're being sustained by various mothers. Mother cow is an example of selfless service because she just eats grass. I mean, no one really cares for grass anyway. We talk about lower than the grass or low as grass. And it's practically free. People cut the grass and they just try to get rid of it. Nobody likes grass, but cows will take the grass and then they give you back the most important food, milk. And they do so without complaint and just as selfless servants. So we can also see from their example, from Mother Cow, how one can perform devotional service. Take take little from the environment and from others and give maximum service. This is a formula for success. We've celebrated throughout the history of ISKCON, or at least we can right now, the mothers who have brought up the children. Mothers oftentimes, mothers usually, are tasked with being with the child most of the time, and the child imbibes the mood of the mother. And we've had some great successes. We see that those mothers who have given their time, attention, and love to their children, raise children with wonderful qualities who go on to become leaders in Krishna consciousness and beautiful human beings. And we've also seen that the mothers and women in the Krishna consciousness movement have given outstanding service. So I noted in my book, Our Family Business, the history and book distribution of many of the women who are also mothers who went on Sankirtan to distribute Srila Prabhupada's books. And I'll just read a tiny piece of this on page 90 about Vaishnavi book distributors. It wasn't only brahmacharis who went out to distribute books. I was talking about the history from the beginning of the Krishna Conscious Movement up to 1977. Women and married men also went out, and their efforts often equaled or surpassed the brahmacharis. In fact, on the West Coast, Lila Shakti Devi Dasi, Labangala Tika Devi Dasi, Vrindavan Vilasini Devi Dasi, Sharanam Devi Dasi, and Mula Prakriti Devi Dasi were out distributing entire temples in North America. Then there were Gauri Devi Dasi, Narataki Devi Dasi, Jagadatri Devi Dasi, Manjwali Devi Dasi, Samapriya Devi Dasi, Bhaktapriya Devi Dasi, Srimati Devi Dasi, and a host of others too numerous to mention. On the East Coast were Jadarani, Bhumi, Mahara, Daivi Shakti, Sunita, and many others. About the role of women in the art of book distribution, Srila Prabhupada wrote to Karandar on October 6, 1973, in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, everyone is a preacher, whether man or woman, it doesn't matter. I do not know why Kirtananda Swami is encouraging our women devotees not to go on Sankirtan for book distribution. Everyone should go out. And skipping to the end of this section, Srila Prabhupada heartily recognized these empowered women, saying they were equally competent for spreading the Sankirtan movement. He also insisted that we prove there is no bar for anyone who wanted to do preaching work. He had written to Himavati Devi Dasi on December 20th, 1969, "So I am especially proud how my householder disciples are preaching Lord Chaitanya's mission. This is a new thing in the history of the Sankirtan movement. In India, all the acharyas and their descendants later on acted only from the man's side. Their wives were at home because that is the system from old times that women are not required to go out. But in Bhagavad Gita, we find that women are also equally competent like the men in the matter of Krishna consciousness movement. Please, therefore, carry on these missionary activities and prove it by practical example that there is no bar for anyone in the matter of preaching work for Krishna consciousness." And mothers oftentimes have a unique perspective in preaching because by nature, a mother is a nurturer. And one of the ways in which people become attracted to Krishna consciousness is by feeling a nurturing environment. It's not necessarily by philosophy. Sometimes people ask, how can I convince my friend, a colleague, or a family member to become a devotee? And I know that I saw once in Texas that there was a woman who was becoming interested in Krishna consciousness, and she was coming to one of the devotees there regularly to hear about this and hear the philosophy, and she was becoming convinced, but her daughters thought that she was crazy and that they were afraid that she was becoming involved in a cult, and they wouldn't come near the temple. And one day they came to pick her up because she was at a cooking class, and they came in and they knocked at the door, not intending to come in, but just to collect up their mother and go home. And some of the women of the house came to the door and invited them in. And they reluctantly came in, not wishing to be rude. And when they met these women who were cooking there and who were just so nurturing and loving, they changed their minds within about a half hour about Krishna consciousness. And so the motherly mood exhibited by anyone is extremely important Prabhupada mentioned that when devotees, when people, anyone comes to a Krishna conscious environment, they should feel that they don't want to leave. They feel protected and nurtured. And so this is something to consider on Mother's Day, that the Krishna consciousness movement needs more mothering, and the mood, the selfless mood of nurturing and giving that comes naturally to mothers. So all glories to the mothers. Can we say Hare Bol? And continuing the theme today, which I was asked to speak upon, which, if you'll remind me again, is that preaching in everyday life is our real business. That was the title. Preaching in everyday life. So a couple of principles that I'd like to talk about. One is habitat. Habitat. Every species has a particular habitat that it thrives in. And this is true for all different kinds of living entities. And I noted this especially for the Red Lake frog that lives on the coast of California, which had become practically extinct, or maybe it was extinct. And one day, I was walking by Maury Point, which is not too far from where I live, near the ocean. And I noticed that there was a project by the local government in which they were redesigning the habitat for the red-legged frog with hopes that it would agree to come back into existence. And they had built little ponds exactly the way the red-legged frog likes, and made barriers around it so that they could come in without being harassed by people. And after about a year, they came back. Can we hear for the red-legged frog? And why is that relevant? Because when I saw that, I started thinking about the various projects we have here, there, and everywhere, and how there are two aspects. One is that we must present Krishna consciousness. And there's also there's a phenomena called agyata sukriti, which means that when people come in contact with Krishna consciousness, just by hearing the holy name or by taking prasadam, they get great benefit. I was having a discussion with somebody about this, and they were disputing, and there was a devotee, so they were disputing that there isn't such a thing as agyata sukriti, and I refreshed my memory by going through the sixth canto in the section of Ajamil, where it's specifically mentioned that even if one unconsciously chants the holy name, one becomes liberated. And then I talked to a godbrother who said, listen to this. There's a story in the Puranas during which tells of a brahmana who sat down, took prasadam, and then came and was eaten by a tiger. And then the tiger went back to Godhead. He said, now tell me there's no agyata sukriti. That being said, it may not be enough to spread a movement all over the world. Because a movement requires marketing. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda opened a marketplace, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur reopened a marketplace, and marketing is a specific science. It requires a lot of consideration. It requires thinking about how will people accept this. So agyata sukriti is not enough. One also has to be thoughtful at how to present it, because people have a psychophysiological nature. They're born like that. And if we present Krishna consciousness in a way that accommodates their psychophysiological nature, they're much happier about it. In fact, they open their mind and hearts to it readily. And then the holy name and the philosophy and Krishna prasadam goes in much easier when people have an open mind and heart. And so this is just a word, habitat. Could you say habitat? It's a nice word, habitat. And if spreading Krishna consciousness in everyday life, one considers this principle, that what kind of animal are you inviting to your area, and do you have the right habitat to support that particular creature? Or will it come in and run away? Or will it come in and then wither away and die because it doesn't have the right habitat? So developing this is at least half the equation. On the other side, we have chant Hare Krishna. And on the other side, we have deep consideration of how to accommodate people's needs, interests, and concerns so that they can stay in Krishna consciousness and appreciate it in very deep ways and feel satisfied and not run away. And now, since we've been hearing and chanting for at least half an hour, we can take some reflections before I move on to the next point. And a reflection means anything you heard from the monologue or from the reading that I made. Yes, in the Kartik Mahatmya, it is mentioned, continuing the theme of Agyata Sukriti, that during the Kartik season, which is an extremely auspicious time to perform devotional service, a little mouse who lived on the altar, who lived by eating the remnants of giwigs, which were not completely spent. He could live for a long time as a mouse on a little ghee. And he would go around and take the last parts that were not eaten. And this particular day, during Kartik, he started chewing on a little remnant, but it wasn't completely extinguished. And just as he was chewing, the flame came up again. And he couldn't get it off his tooth. It was stuck. So with the heat, he began jumping up and down on the altar. And Lord Narayan was standing there. He goes, "Oh, he's offering me a lamp. And it's Kartik." So in his next life, he got a very exalted birth, and then in the next life, he went back to Godhead. So this can be tried also. No, actually, this is mentioned that Krishna's asked for simple things. He only asked for simple things. And if you offer a lamp during Kartik, it's all he asked for during Kartik, just offer a lamp. And if every day you go out of your way to offer a lamp, this is what he wants, then that's how simple bhakti is, and Krishna will be happy, and you'll be happy. Yes?
I was reflecting that you were saying how we are confused because we are taught we are not chanting enough mantras, and how mantra brings about clarity of mind, and how the holy name takes, Bhaktivinoda Thakur was saying, Sharadamadhi takes you by the hand and introduces you to Krishna. So this Maha Mantra actually can transport us back to
yes, and it's a good idea to study one's mantras also. Consider them very carefully, because by looking into mantras and studying the meaning of them, one becomes more attentive towards them and more interested in them. For instance, Rupa Goswami writes about the Maha Mantra, and he says, Nikila Shuti Mali Ratnamala Dhuti Nirajita Pada Pankajanta Aimukta Kaleru Pasyamanam Paritastam Harinama Samshrayami. He says, the crown jewel of all the Vedas, the Upanishads, personified, have come together to perform an artik. And if you sneak in for Mangal Artik and watch who they're worshipping, wouldn't that be interesting to see who they're worshipping? They're offering this lamp to the tips of the toes of the lotus feet of the holy name. And so they're actually shining light that all the Vedas are pointing to this one place, that Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So I am Mukta Kaleru Pasyamanam, and all the great liberated people, they chant this Maha Mantra. So Rupa Goswami says, Paritastam Harinama Samshrayami. Therefore, this is where I surrender. So you can consider that while chanting, if you study it very carefully, these various mantras, and you see this is the best thing to do. Then your mind can remain fixed when you chant. Rukmini. Okay, one and then two. Go ahead.
I was reflecting, thank you for the bus, I was reflecting on habitats and how different people have different habitats, and how also at the beginning you talked about the Pumibika and how all these kings are temporary, the kings who are trying to control everything. So I was just sort of reflecting how it's by Krishna's will that there are many varieties of creatures with many different habitats, and even though one person may think that they're going to take everything their way, that's not the will of Mother Earth, and that's not Krishna's will. So it's our duty to accommodate that.
Thanks for bringing that up. I'm going to read you another excerpt from this book. It's on page 449. And this is a direct quote from Srila Prabhupada that relates to this idea of accommodation. And it's in a chapter I wrote called The Thoughtfulness Principle. The chapter before that is called The Penny Principle, because when somebody gives just a tiny offering to Krishna, that begins their path on devotional service. Actually, the name Penny Principle, I coined that phrase. I don't do these things on purpose. I'm actually inept. But one day we were on Sankirtan for the marathon, and the devotees were going door to door. And there was a new Bhakta Kumar. And he was very eager to get people to take the Bhagavad Gita. And we had told the devotees to be very liberal and generous and make sure everyone gets one. Anything they give is okay. Even if they give their attention, it's okay. And so he was at one door, and the man looked at the book, and he goes, well, I don't know. And Bhakta Kumar said, well, you can just... he asked for a donation. The man said, I don't know about that. And he said, well, you can just give a penny then. And the man says, yeah, I'll give you a penny for this book. Because he was feeling that he would like to maybe make an insult by giving a penny. That was his mood. So he went to the back of his house to find a penny. And it's not always easy to find a penny. So he was rummaging through some of his drawers. And his wife happened to be back there, and she said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for a penny. She said, why are you looking for a penny? He said, there's this religious guy at the front door, and he showed me this book, and he asked for me for a donation, and I said I wouldn't give anything, and then he said, well, just give a penny. So I'm giving him a penny. And she said, let me see the book. And so she started looking through the book, and she goes, you're not giving a penny. And she marched him out there and made him give $50. Bhakta Kumar, who could overhear what was going on in the background, and was so elated, he came running down the hallway and said, look at this, I asked for a penny, I got $50. And this is often what happens in Krishna consciousness. Somebody asks us for one penny. For instance, there's the story of Vamanadeva. He came and just said, 3 paces, that's all I ask. And there are little paces too. And 1, 2, 3. And Krishna is Hari, he takes away everything. So there's penny principle. But after this, there's the next chapter, which is the thoughtfulness principle, which is this topic that we also have to think about how to accommodate people fully and ourselves as well, so that we can make advancement in Krishna consciousness. And here's a quote relevant to that. Prabhupada writes, to broadcast the cult of Krishna consciousness, one has to learn the possibility of renunciation in terms of country, time, and candidate. A candidate for Krishna consciousness in the Western countries should be taught about renunciation of material existence, but one would teach candidates from a country like India in a different way. The teacher has to consider time, candidate, and country. He must avoid the principle of niyamagraha. That is, he should not try to perform the impossible. What is possible in one country may not be possible in another. The acharya's duty is to accept the essence of devotional service. There may be a little change here and there as far as yukta vairagya, proper renunciation, is concerned. Dry renunciation is forbidden by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and we have also learned this from our spiritual master, His Divine Grace Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Goswami Maharaj. The essence of devotional service must be taken into consideration and not the outward paraphernalia. Thank you. You had a point, and then we'll come up here to our...
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. I was reflecting on the point where you said that Krishna consciousness is so loving and nurturing. So whenever we are inviting somebody to a program or to a temple, we have to make sure that we provide them a very loving and nurturing environment. It's really important, and I really like it.
People like to be treated with kindness. In fact, one of the methods we teach for book distribution is that you should imagine that everyone has a sign around their neck that says, "Make me feel special." And if you actually, not just on book distribution, but wherever you are, if you consider that, because everyone is special. In fact, there's not one living entity that's the same as another. There's not one particle in the universe that's the same as another. And if we go about our interactions with people, animals, and everybody else, and treat them with care and see them as special, treat them specially, then they'll respond in kind. Do you believe me? Okay, let's try it. Turn to somebody next to you and make them feel special. 1, 2, 3, go. Your service is amazing. You're always attentive and watching to see what to do next, and it makes my life blissful in the service of Krishna. I thank Krishna for sending you here. Hare Krishna. All right, stop it. Stop. Don't do it anymore. Don't you hate that? It really feels crummy when people come up and make you feel special, doesn't it? And actually, this is really our main technique, is to see people as part and parcel of Krishna, as special, and to treat them that way. Even in business, the successful businesses, in fact, there's a book called From Good to Great. There's a lot of good companies, but there's a few great ones. And what's the difference? Usually it has to do with the way they treat people. They treat them with great care. They're obsessed about taking care of the people and making them feel accommodated and special. That's why they excel. In fact, one of the business adages for customer service or for networking is to see that the next person you meet is the most important link to all your dreams. If you see people like that, just because sometimes you may think, and you learn this on Sankirtan, oftentimes the mind says, "Oh, that guy's a real loser." But then you start talking to him, and it turns out that, you know, he owns the place. But we don't even have to speculate. We can understand from an essential point of view, from the Shastra, that each person is absolutely special. And if we reach out like that to people appropriately in each case, then we'll be right in the right zone for spreading Krishna consciousness. By the way, it's been a pleasure to be around you. As you studied the scripture very carefully, just being around somebody who studied the scripture very, it comes out of them. And in the way they move, the way they talk, the way they dance. And so I've been edified by being around you, and I thank you very much. Come on. More. That's it? Yeah. That's the program. That's how Krishna consciousness flourishes. If you treat everybody with respect, and go out of your way to appreciate it. It's okay to be effusive in your gratitude. Yeah.
said that it's the association of all the devotees is the saving grace for me, and that's my only hope. And I'm very grateful for this opportunity to associate with all of you. Actually, I know this is not supposed to be a question and answer, but I'm really, really feeling. I wanted to hear a little bit about, in more detail, about this principle about the habitat. I mean, can you explain with some examples how do you create a habitat? I wanted to understand a bit.
Well, in Los Angeles, when the devotees bought the temple on Watseka Avenue, leave the pews in, he even said leave the organ in, and let people wear shoes inside, because they're used to it in the area. From his side, he was looking for things like this. And he also, in that passage I read, he mentioned Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, his spiritual master, who is looking for ways in which to adjust the environment so that, for instance, Vaishnavas up to that time did not take sannyas, because sannyas is considered, it's part of the Varnashrama system. And Vaishnavas are transcendental to the Varnashrama. But then he reintroduced the Brahman's thread and sannyas because of the current in that modern society. And at that time, he needed to show that actually, when one becomes a Gaudiya Vaishnav, he's also a Brahmana. Aho bhata shwa pachato gariyanya jiva grevartate namatubhyam te pus tapas te juhuvu sasna arya brahmanachar namagrananti ete. This is Shastra, Srimad Bhagavatam. Those who are chanting Hare Krishna, even a little bit, actually become qualified to perform Vedic ritual. Their body changes. The holy name is transformative. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur then at that time adjusted things in order to demonstrate that. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, during his time, was the hero of Navadvip. Everybody loved him, and he was perfectly situated there, but he took sannyas. Mayamrgam dayate yetipa. Yanvada, David. He took sannyas so that people would offer him respects, and he went out to run after the souls and give them opportunity. In modern times, we just have to consider the sensibilities when people come into our environment to respect the fact that they may not be able to accommodate abruptly the kind of culture we have. So adjusting things so that they can appreciate it. And I'm sure more modern-day ideas are in your minds about ways in which that can be done. And if I think of more, I'll tell you. We'll take a couple more. Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you. When you are reading from 92nd page, there is no bar for anyone. This is a new thing in the history of Sankirtan movement. On this most auspicious day, Mother's Day, I'm reflecting, thinking that Srila Prabhupada changed so many things, like things that are being done for centuries together in ISKCON. Matajis can go and go to the altars like Brahmins, and all the deities he named Radha, Vrindavaneshwar, and Radha Gopi Vallabha. I'm just thinking how modern.
Thank you. I'll just say something more about women in Sankirtan. Recently, I've had the pleasure of going to the Bombay Juhu Temple, because there's a saint of a devotee there named Narottam Priya Prabhu, who was looking for a little more excitement in his devotional life. He's told me he didn't feel challenged enough. And he had hoped that when he came to the Krishna Consciousness Movement, he would feel more challenged. And he happened to read this book, Our Family Business, which, by the way, is not my book. I gave it to the VBT, and any books that you purchase, the money goes to the local temple, so it's not mine. I gave it away. I only wrote this book to in some small way, bring light to the ideas that are going around that can help expand book distribution. So he read this book, Narottam Priya Prabhu, and he said, yes, this is a way in which I can get more excitement in my life. So he started there in Mumbai, Juhu, a monthly Sankirtan festival. You might ask, what is a monthly Sankirtan festival? Might you not ask that? Yes. What is your name?
Melissa.
Melissa might ask that. Say, what is it? We call it MSF. Everyone say MSF. So MSF, monthly Sankirtan festival, means we create a space and time once a month, at least once a month, where everybody in the whole community can go out to spread the Krishna consciousness together. That's fun. And we also make it fun. For instance, I just heard the devotees of one of the MSFs this weekend or last weekend, they all went out, and then afterwards the kids went and picked cherries together. They make it fun. So he read about the monthly Sankirtan festival where everybody in the temple goes out and meets people and distributes books, distributes the holy name, prasadam, all together at one time. Can you imagine if all of us went out today? How fun that would be? Yeah, you can't have any more fun than that. So he started his own party there within the Mumbai area. And we went to visit a couple times, and we went out on a Sankirtan with the group. They have about 35 devotees that go out together regularly. And he was telling us that, especially the women in India, they don't get service as easily there as you all do here in the West. I mean, you can make garlands or something like that. But there, in the midst of the monthly Sankirtan festival, everyone gets to go out, and he said the women of the party are ecstatic because they've embraced this as their service. And Prabhupada encouraged the women, as you can see from this quote. And he said, when it was asked what a woman's role to be chaste and everything, he said they should be a lion on the chase, that is outside, and a lamb at home, some British saying. And so I saw the women out there, they were absolutely energized and effulgent of being out there and having the service. And he tells me that this is a very enlivening experience for all of them to have that service. So anybody can do Sankirtan. In fact, we have kids that go out. I experimented several years ago with taking some five-year-olds out on book distribution. And I had five-year-olds and a couple of the parents to help me. And we were going door to door. And the first door we went to, there was a woman who was apparently had dementia, and she had a nurse with her. But when she opened the door and saw the kids, she wanted the book. And we were just willing to give it to her. For some reason or other, she became attached to it. She grabbed onto it, but the nurse, for some reason, was evil. And she didn't want her to have it, so there was a struggle going on. We weren't interfering with it, but it just happened spontaneously, struggle between the nurse and the woman, and the nurse trying to get the book away, back and forth. And finally, the woman with dementia got the upper hand and got the book back, and then the door slammed, and all the kids went, wow! And it was something for them to think about. And then we went to the next house, and there was a little gate around the house, and there was a woman on her porch, and I started to approach. I was in a dhoti. The kids were right behind me. And she looked at me. She saw the books. She goes, oh, no. She said, I'm a Christian. No, thank you. And the kids had no idea what that meant. And before I could say anything, they rushed through the gate, and they surrounded her, and they went, this is Krishna, and here's your little cow here. This is Goloka Vrindavan. And they were showing everything. And the woman's looking at her kids, and she looks up at me, and she goes, all right, how much is it? And I thought, okay, this will work. And over the last almost 12 years, the kids have been going out. Many of them now are teenagers, and they started that age. And what's it like for a child to go out in the proper guidance, with all nurturing, to have these experiences, to be rejected? Kameshwari was telling us, she leads the party overall, and she was saying that the after kids were rejected at a door, just out of hand, for no reason, and then she'd sit down with them and they'd discuss it. They'd say, well, how valuable is that to learn about rejection when you're that old? They become so, they get what we call street smarts. And so this is a very powerful experience for everyone to have. So in this theme of Sankirtan, yes, and Mother Umala, please. If you can transport the mic back there, 7 seconds or less. She's straight.
I wanted to offer a reflection on what you said about mantra chanting. So in North Carolina, we had Gurukula, and every morning we would start the school in mantras. You know, one day we would chant 48 Bhagavad Gita mantras, one day the whole Shopanishad, one day the whole Brahma Samhita, one day the whole Vidyashamrita, like that. Every day, for years and years and years. So then later when we were selling the building, so we had everything out of the building. The building was completely empty, and there was no sign, no indication whatsoever of what we had been used for, or anything to do with this or that. And I was staying next door. At that time, I was assistant principal in public school. So I had come back from work, and I was running a business trip, so no indication that I was a Hare Krishna. And I come across these two young men who were on the property looking at the building, seeing if it was quiet. But they weren't there with a realtor. It was kind of odd, you know. What are you guys doing here? First one said, well, I came here this morning with a realtor, and I wanted to come back later and show my friend because I couldn't keep energy in this building. He said, as I was in the building, I was just overwhelmed with peace and joy and happiness. Oh, that I understood before. He said, it was just a really bad experience. What did you use this building for? I was just thinking it was all the chanting of the mantras that were still, like the vibration must have still been in the walls or something like that. And that it affected people who had no idea at all the building had been used for. That was my reflection.
That's a really powerful reflection. And oftentimes when I go through the airport, sometimes you get randomly selected and they swab your hands. Have you ever had that happen? At security check, they swab your hands and they put in this high-tech machine to see if you have any bomb residue on your hands. And same thing when you chant mantras. People can tell. You get this residue. It's like, yeah, you've been chanting mantras, man. You got them. We have 1 minute. I don't know what to do with it, but there's a lot of reflections, more to go. I was going to sing a song, but we have to end early, right, Malati?
No.
Sing a song? That was a loaded question. Yeah. Okay. So I just want to... Oh, Shastotak, I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. Okay, they're making the offering, and we can sing the song. Yes. When they asked me to give 3 classes in a row here, I objected strenuously because I knew more exalted and learned devotees were here. But they said, no, if you're coming, that's what you have to do and it's your duty. And I feel humbled by this experience, but greatly honored. And I also have had the experience of being with groups of devotees and hearing and chanting together over long periods of time. For instance, every year we go to Govardhan, and for the entire month of Kartik, I sit in a room with a group of devotees there, and we just hear and chant all day long. Well, as much as possible. I mean, as hard as you try, we can come to about 5 hours of reading from Prabhupada's books. The rest of the time, you have to do other things, like chant your rounds and take prasadam and things like that. But it's extremely powerful. It's what fuels the Krishna consciousness movement, is our coming together to hear and chant, and especially to read Prabhupada's books. So I thank you very much. I feel closer to all of you. And now we have an opportunity from this festival to go out and give it to others wherever we go. Thank you very much. Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Sai Gaura Hari Bol.
Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, hey, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman.